these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we've sealed the servants of our God on their forehead." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we think of this book of Revelation, surely we need wisdom and help in understanding it. So we pray that you'll help us this morning as we look at the word, to understand what you're trying to tell us about, and help us, we pray, to live for the Lord Jesus until we see his face. We just thank you now, and we pray in his name. Amen. I want to just review the last chapter a little bit. Chapter 6 is about the seven seals. Remember, the Lamb comes, he takes the scroll in his hand, he begins to open the seals one by one. And as he does this, there are these various events that take place. Message is given, "Come." And a man on a white horse comes. And there is pictured, we believe, this peaceful conquest. The second is a red horse. And the picture is certainly bloody war. It's a time of real destructive war, terrible war. The black horse comes with his rider. He has a scale in his hand. And it's a picture of famine. Food is scarce. Wheat is very expensive. A quart of wheat for a denarius. In other words, the amount of wheat one person would eat costs a day's wage. And so food is very, very scarce. And then finally, you have the next one, the pale horse, that pictures death and pestilence, various diseases spreading, and tremendous time of death. The fifth seal is open, and you have the picture of the martyred saints, these who are under the altar, it says, who have died, and they cry out and say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they're crying out for God to act and to judge. You know, there's a lot of injustice, a lot of sin, a lot of wrong things going on, and here the cry of those who have died for their faith is, "Lord, how much longer is this going to go on? When are you going to act? When are you going to stop this?" And it's told them, "Well, you're going to wait a little longer." And it was said they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. They were told, "Wait a little longer. There's still some other Christians, there's still some other believers to be killed." And then we have the sixth seal, where there is this tremendous upheaval. I call it a cosmic upheaval, where there's the earthquake, the sun becomes blackened, like an eclipse. The stars of the heaven, there are meteorites falling through the earth. And it's a time of tremendous confusion and fear. And the people, the kings, even the great ones, are crying out and saying, to the mountains, cover us up. Hide us from the face of God. We don't want to think about God. We don't want to face God. Hide us from God. It's an amazing scene. People not afraid of death, but afraid of facing God. And so they cry out to the mountains, cover us up, so that we won't have to face God. Fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. And then that interesting expression, from the wrath of the Lamb. It seems so out of character with a lamb. You don't think of sheep as being angry or judging or punishing. But here it speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. The time is coming when the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, is going to act in judgment and punish the lost. And speaks here of the great day of wrath. His wrath has come. So that gives us a little picture here of this chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb. Now we come to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is kind of like a parenthesis. This is kind of an interlude, we might say, before he goes on and the seventh seal is open. So that there's a parenthesis here in this chapter. And it's an interesting chapter, not the easiest to understand. He sees these angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And they're holding back the winds of the earth. The winds of, we could say, God's judgment that are going to blow on the earth. The angels here are holding back, they're restraining these forces that would judge the earth. And this angel says, "Keep holding back the judgment until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Until we have sealed them so that they will be spared this judgment. And I want to go back to Ezekiel 9:4, and if you have trouble finding it, you just listen as we read. In Ezekiel, he's having a vision here, too, of judgment to come. And in verse 4, the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it," within Jerusalem. "To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old and young men, maidens and their little children and women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So there's a picture of judgment. Judgment is going to be executed, but the Lord says, put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry. In other words, who are concerned, who are spiritually concerned, God says, mark them so they'll be spared judgment. And that's perhaps what is the background for what we see here. These men now are going to be marked. The servants of our God. The slaves of our God. In other words, these are believers. And then it goes on to describe 144,000 sealed. And this is kind of a problem. And Christians aren't completely united on who these 144,000 are. Jehovah's Witnesses go through the neighborhood and they'll knock on your door and they'll say, we are the 144,000. And if you become a Jehovah's Witness, then you can join with us. We don't believe that. Who are the 144,000? Well, some would say they are literally the 12 tribes. And there are literally going to be exactly 12,000 out of each tribe that are sealed, that are marked, and that are spared this judgment that is coming on the earth. Some find a little problem with that, in that usually people are not saved in exact numbers like that. And so, because of this, many would think that it is a symbolic representation of the saints who are on earth at that time. There are going to be some saints here on earth during this period of judgment and punishment. And sometimes Christians in the New Testament are described as the Israel of God. I want to notice just a few verses here in Romans 2:29 first, where he is speaking of this matter of circumcision. Verse 28 he says, he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So what he's saying here is, as far as Paul is concerned, the true Jews now, he says, are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Not those who are just part of Israel. And when you come over to the book of Galatians, and I'm going to refer to several scriptures here, you don't have to look them all up, but in Galatians, he also uses this figure in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. In other words, he's saying upon those who are believers, true believers. When you come to Philippians 3 and verse 1, rather here, better would be to put verse 3. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. What Paul is saying is, now as far as God is concerned, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, who are followers of the Lord Jesus, are now spiritual Israel. I'm going to turn to one other scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice how Peter here speaks of Christians. Verse 9 he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now these are terms all used of Israel in the Old Testament. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what Peter is saying, and Paul is saying, is during this period, while Israel is in unbelief, the Israel of God, the true people of God, are Christians, believers. And so that's why some would feel that in this case, the 144,000 are symbolic of the saints who are then on earth. There are going to be some believers here on earth. And those are the people of God, described here as 144,000. However it be, some take it to be literal of they're going to be exactly 12,000 from physical Jews that will be sealed. But however it is, they are believers. It says, till we have sealed the servants of our God, so they are believers at this time. Let me go back to one verse in the Old Testament, a couple of verses, in Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament. If you have trouble finding it, just listen. Zechariah chapter 12, it's talking about that coming day when the Lord Jesus comes back and when all of Israel sees Him. And in verse 10 it says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. So he says when he comes back, when the Lord Jesus comes back, and the Jews see him, and they realize the one they nailed to the cross, the one they rejected, is really the Messiah, really the Savior. It says they're going to look on me whom they pierced. They're going to mourn as one mourns for his only son. It's going to be a time of tremendous weeping and turning to the Lord in the nation of Israel. An amazing time of real brokenness before the Lord. It's hard to imagine that time because today Israel is so hard against the Lord. So rejecting of it. You know, they don't even want to date their calendars the way we do. You go to Israel, they don't have, for example, B.C. before Christ. They have B.C.E. They don't want to mention Christ. It's before Common Era. That's what that says. And they don't speak of this now. We would say this is 1991 A.D. They would say, oh no, it's 1991 Common Era. They do not want to acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus. That hostility, you know, that rejection. And today, it's one of the hardest countries in the world to be a believer is Israel. They're so hard against the Lord Jesus. But it's amazing. He speaks here of this time when the Lord comes back and they see Him and the truth grips them. The one we've rejected, the one we've hated, the one we've just been so hard against all these years is really the Savior. And there's going to be a brokenness, it says. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be a tremendous wave of repentance through the whole nation. It's going to be amazing to see that tremendous turning to the Lord then. That's when they see Him face to face. Now, it says of these who are believers, they're sealed, and they're going to be preserved through God's judgment. When we get into the next chapter, the trumpets begin to sound. And the trumpets are the calling out now of God's judgments on the earth. And it's going to be a fearful time. And here it speaks of these now being sealed before the trumpets so that they will be kept from these judgments of God. Now, as you think of Israel in the Old Testament, during the time when the plagues came on Egypt, I want to read a couple of verses there to see how God spared His people then, guarded His people then. And in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 6, there's this plague on the livestock, on the cattle, and the animals that Israel had, or rather that Egypt had. But it said, so the Lord did this thing on the next day. All the livestock of Egypt died. There's this tremendous plague. But it says, of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. God guarded them and spared them from this terrible judgment. And then in verse 26, when it speaks of the hail judgment, says in verse 25, the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. But verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So they were spared the judgment of God in a wonderful way. And here God says, I'm going to seal these saints on earth, these believers on earth, and they're going to be spared the judgment, the terrible judgments that are going to come. Now, he shifts then. And if you go through the book of Revelation, it's almost as if you get scenes here and then scenes there, and sometimes it's hard to relate them. He jumps back and forth. Maybe you've seen a movie where there'll be flashbacks, and you shift from one scene to another, and maybe there'll be a time lapse. And here there's a time lapse. It's as if now he screens forward, and he says, let's look and see what happens to these believers that go through this tribulation period. And he takes us forward into heaven to see this great crowd, this great multitude who have gone through this time and have come through triumphantly for the Lord. They've stood for the Lord. They haven't rejected him. And this is a picture of the saints, of saints in glory after that tribulation period. Because he says here very clearly when the question is asked, who are these? You know, John says, one of the elders asked John, who are these? Do you know who these people are? Here are these people in white robes now. Who are these? And John says, well, I don't know. You should know. And then the elder says to him, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, this terrible period of judgment that is going to come. It's a great crowd. I like that. He says, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Great crowd. Sometimes we think as Christians, you know, we're kind of a minority group. And in some countries, Christians are so few, so very, very few. And you almost feel like, you know, are there going to be anybody in it? Will there be any people in heaven? So few are really Christians. I remember once talking to a man in Italy, and he was from a province in the north, and as far as he knew, he was the only believer in that province. And some areas, Christians are so few. They say today in Turkey, with, 40 million people or 50 million people, there are perhaps 400 or 500 Turks that believe. Not very many. But here he sees in heaven a great multitude. Heaven is not going to be sparsely populated. The Lord's people are going to be there in great numbers. And here's this great crowd that's worshiping, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and they're worshiping. They're praising the Lord. They're saying salvation belongs to our God. We're here. We're saved. And we're in the presence of God. Because of his salvation, because of what God has done for us, salvation belongs to our God. And so it's a time of praise to God and to the Lamb. Now, they're dressed in white. Clothed with white robes. Now, when we accept the Lord Jesus in this life, we are clothed with the garments of salvation. And we're made acceptable to the Lord. Our sins are taken care of. We're sure of heaven. But the white robes that he's talking about here, I think, are different. And if you go to Revelation 19 and verse 8, it tells us what this white, I think, represents, talking about the bride of the Lamb, and it says in verse 8, To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So what he says here, these who are standing in heaven in these beautiful white robes, it's a picture here of the godliness, the holiness that was worked in their lives while they were here on earth. It says it's the righteous acts of the saints. And they stand there now before the Lord and with palm branches in their hands. So it's a time of celebration. It's a time of victory. We made it. The battle is over. The war is over. And it's this time of celebration. After the recent Gulf War, you remember how there were victory parades in different places. New York had a big parade. And it was a time of celebration. The war is over. We've come through it. And we've survived. And this is really the rejoicing here of God's people as they stand there before the Lord, clothed in white robes and rejoicing in Him. The angels and the elders worship. Verse 11. All heaven is worship. Rejoicing in the Lord, delighting in Him. It's a time of great praise and worship and joy. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. All heaven is worshiping and rejoicing. Wonderful thing to worship. To be with the Lord's people as they worship. Just to be exalting in the Lord and rejoicing in Him. And this morning we were thinking about, as we had the Lord's Supper, how wonderful it is to be saved. And what a beautiful name the name of Jesus is. You shall call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. And how it's through His blood. We remember His death for us. And we worship. And here they're in heaven rejoicing and worshiping Christ as the Lamb. Interesting. They are glorying in the Lamb of God. His death is that which we'll be reminded of forever and ever. He's God's Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so here there's this great time of rejoicing and joy. Verse 14 says, the question asked, who are these? And verse 14 says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. Now some would say, that just includes all believers. Others say, no, it includes especially those at that last great tribulation. And it seems to indicate that because it says they came out of the great tribulation. This is the last tribulation, this period of great testing that's coming on the world. And I want to read a verse in Matthew 24 where the Lord Jesus speaks of that terrible time. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it's a time, a special time, before the Lord comes back to set up His kingdom, of great, great tribulation. These now are survivors. They've come through it, and they have come through in good condition, good shape. They've washed their robes, it says, and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They stand before God righteous. They stand before God as a cleansed people. It says they wash their robes. Interesting expression, isn't it? Now, it's not talking here about salvation, because we don't in a sense, wash ourselves from our sins. But it's talking here about us as Christians. Remember in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As a Christian, every day, in a sense, I wash my robes as I confess my sins, as I come to the Lord, as I ask His forgiveness, as I put sin away, I'm washing those robes of personal righteousness, of godliness. It's so necessary. Daily confession and dealing with sin is so vital. And if I, as a Christian, begin to tolerate sin, I begin to just let sin slide and come into my life, then I'm in real trouble. It speaks of these now, they've washed their robes and they've been open with God about their sin. They put sin away. They wash the robes. We do that as Christians. I hope you can say as a Christian, I am washing my robes daily. I'm dealing with sin in my life. I'm not tolerating sin. I'm wanting to live a godly life, a pure life. It says, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we need to be a holy people. It talks about these. It says here, they've washed their robes and they've made them white because even though as Christians, we can say, I know I'm going to heaven. Still, when we fail, when we do that which is wrong, and the Scripture says as Christians, we do fail at times, says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, I have to be honest, and I have to say, I'm not perfect. There are times when I'm going to fail as a Christian. Then how do I deal with sin? It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, I can confess my sin. And in a sense, that's a washing action. This is my being honest about my sin. I don't cover it. I'm dealing with it. But then along with that, I need the blood of Christ to really take care of that, put it away. And I can confess my sin, but if I don't have the blood, it's not really taken care of. So it says they're made them white in the blood of the Lamb, whitened by His blood. And they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in a place of great blessing. No hunger, no thirst. I think that's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. In this life, there are times when we are spiritually hungry, and we feel not completely satisfied. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, I want to read a verse the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives us. And He says this in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm not going to have to be thirsty or hungry for righteousness anymore. Not to feel a sense of frustration maybe over your own weakness at times. And the failure at times we know in our lives. There's not going to be any more hunger or thirst. And the Lamb is going to be in the midst. He will shepherd. And that's an interesting expression. You know, John uses some of these expressions here by the Spirit of God almost to shake us in our thinking. You'd say, people shepherd lambs. Lambs don't shepherd people. But our Lord Jesus is both a shepherd and a lamb. And here John emphasizes that fact. The lamb is going to shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. All sorrow gone. The sorrow, the pain, the unhappiness that they may have known in their lives. Now I want to think a little bit about the matter of being sealed and of the fact that we today are sealed. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this, and I'd like to look at that for a few minutes here with you. Ephesians 1, and how we're sealed today. If you've received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are sealed for God. And he talks about this. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He says, you heard the gospel, then you trusted, you believed. When you did that, it says at that moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what did a seal do? A seal indicated ownership. For example, if someone were sending a letter in those days or some important document, a king, for example, would have a seal. They would put sealing wax on that to seal the document. He would put his seal into that, and they would realize this comes from the king. It's sealed by him. It's a message from him. It belongs to him. And so a seal indicates possession, and he says, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when I accept the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into my life. He is God's seal of ownership on me. I belong to him. I belong to the Lord. And this is the seal that God gives to me, the Holy Spirit himself. Now, ranchers have a way of identifying their livestock, don't they? Their cattle. A rancher will have a brand. And he brands his cattle. He'll take that hot iron, press it against the hair and the skin, and just burn his brand right into the hind quarter of that cow or that steer. It's identified as belonging to him. It's his piece of property. And the Holy Spirit here is God's brand on us, saying, you belong to me. As a Christian, you belong to me. You're mine. And there's that mark of ownership through the Holy Spirit. Now, also, as you think of this, you realize that a brand was permanent, and the Holy Spirit's given to us permanently. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comfort, and he says, he'll be with you forever. I'm not going to take the Holy Spirit from you. And when you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, now you're marked by this brand that identifies you as belonging to the Lord Jesus. Now, in a practical way, we show that. We show that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We show that we belong to the Lord. Now, in a very special way, this is evidenced in the way we respond to him. And I want to look at a verse or two in John 13, where it speaks here of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, God can look down, and he sees my heart, and that I've received Christ as my Savior. But other people can't see my heart. But they see the way I respond to God. Now, if I belong to God, how do I respond to Him? And here He says, you should love one another, and of course we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so this is an evidence that we really belong to the Lord. We show this by our love. Now, Jim has a dog named Hallie. And I've been in the house there, and that dog won't pay much attention to me. Really not too concerned to obey me. But I've noticed that Jim speaks, that dog responds quickly. Because Jim is her owner. And there's a love there, there's a bond there, there's an affection there that dog doesn't have to other people. And here the Lord Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. He says this in verse 21 of chapter 14. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And so in evidence, now God gives us the Holy Spirit. We're sealed. He knows our hearts, and He sees our relationship. But the way it shows then to other people is our recognition of the Lord in our lives, our love for the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. And then also in the way we want to obey Him. We want to do what He says. And the two go together. If I say I love God and I don't obey Him, then I'm a hypocrite. There has to be consistency here. And this is the way the world sees that we're sealed, that we have the Holy Spirit, that there's something different in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing when you do accept the Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see that change of attitude in people. People love the Lord. I just so enjoy hearing a young Christian begin to pray and just pour out his heart and tell the Lord he loves Him. He appreciates all that the Lord has done for him. And you see, there's that love. This is an evidence we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father. And then to see a desire in the life to obey, to do what God wants us to do. So those are evidences outwardly. The Lord can see the fact that we're sealed inwardly. And that was true, too, during this tribulation period. Now, people who are living during that time, if they come to believe in the Lord, the world doesn't see their faith. The world sees their works. And it's going to be their lives that are lived for God. It's going to be their confession of faith. It's going to be their love for the Lord Jesus that's evidenced in their lives. This is what's going to be a demonstration to the world around. And we need to pray that the Lord will help us to show the world that we're real. So many people that you know have maybe go to church and have some of the outward trappings, but don't really love the Lord. And through the week, their lives show it. Shows it in the language they use. I was recently with a man briefly, and some of his language, he was taking the name of the Lord Jesus as a curse word. Really hurt me. I gave him a tract, talked to him a little bit before we parted ways. But I thought, you know, here's a name. We were thinking about this earlier. Here's a name that to us is a beautiful name. The name of Jesus is so sweet. What a beautiful name. It reminds us of all the Lord Jesus has done for us. And yet the world uses it like a curse word. And it's like driving a knife into the heart of someone who loves the Lord to hear His name used like a curse word. As Christians, we should show the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You received the Lord Jesus.